In 1 Corinthians, Paul the Apostle has been teaching that there are two ways of living. There is the world's way and there is God's way. There is worldly wisdom and there is God's wisdom. Jesus explained it as the broad way, the world's way, but it's a way that leads to destruction. And there is the narrow way that is the way that leads to life. That narrow way, which is the way of Christ crucified, is rejected by the world as a foolish way, mere wishful thinking. But it is God's way. It is the truly wise way because it is the way of truth and it is the way of life, life now and life for eternity. What is the wisdom of God that is so contrary to the world's wisdom? As Paul explains it in chapter 1 and verse 21, it's the preaching of Christ crucified. That is, Jesus Christ dead, buried, and risen. The only way of salvation. The only way of life eternal. Now, as Paul continues in chapter 2, beginning with verse 6, he makes several observations about the wisdom of God. First, verse 6, God's wisdom is received by the mature. We speak wisdom among those who are mature. Literally, speak wisdom to the mature, the full grown. Divine truths, that is, the things of God, divine wisdom, heavenly wisdom, are contrary to the wisdom and the thinking of the world. But any who possess sound and unbiased judgment, as Calvin puts it, Christians who think rationally as adults, who pay attention and listen and hear, embrace the gospel as true wisdom. Philippians 3:15, Paul says, therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind. And if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. You see, the wisdom of the world, what the world thinks is wisdom, is really childishness. It's immature. It's self-centered as an infant. It's emotional. It deals with the senses and the wants right now, today. It is short-term thinking. But the gospel is not illogical. It's not blind hope. It's not wishful thinking. But rather, to those who are mature in their thinking, who have understanding as adults, it makes perfect sense. God's wisdom is a mystery. Verse 7, we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. The gospel, Christ crucified, is the revealed wisdom of God. It's preached everywhere. So what does Paul mean that it's a mystery? Well, this isn't the only place that he uses these terms. Ephesians 3, verse 3. He says, by revelation, God made known to me the mystery. In chapter 5, verse 32, he says, this is a great mystery. In Colossians 1:26, he says, the mystery which has been hidden from the ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to the saints. The idea of mystery in the New Testament is not of something that's hidden and puzzling and unknown, but rather something that has been long hidden, long unknown, and is now revealed and made manifest. Jesus explained it this way in Matthew chapter 13. I'll just read a couple different verses, verse 11 and verse 13. Jesus answered and said to them, because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, And hearing, they do not hear. It's right out in the open, but they do not understand it. He says, I will open my mouth in parables, and I will utter things kept secret from the foundation of the world. What is the mystery? It's the promise of a right relationship with the living, holy God through Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament, it was only seen in types and in shadows. It was seen in the feasts, for example, in the sacrifices, in the Passover, in the tabernacle and in the temple, the showbread, the candelabra. All of these things were types and shadows of the reality of the promise. But now the reality is revealed. It's manifested. It's made known. It's visible. Understandable. 2 Corinthians 5:19. God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us that word of reconciliation. The mystery is the gospel of Christ crucified. The good news of a Savior who died in the place of sinners. It's a hidden wisdom, verse 7. The world does not know, doesn't understand it. Again, Jesus in Matthew 11, verse 25. That time Jesus answered and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and the prudent, the worldly wise, the knowledgeable, the elites of the world, but have revealed them to babes. And yet it is openly proclaimed. 2 Corinthians 4:3. If our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing, because it is publicly, openly preached and proclaimed with no hidden agenda. See, this is unlike the Gnostics. It's unlike the mystery religions and the occults or the cults. The gospel of Christ is an open secret. The true church of Jesus Christ does not say one thing in public and something else to the insiders. Paul preached the gospel fully and openly to all and any that would listen and give ear to the gospel. But the spiritually dead, the spiritually blind, are not able to see it. It's hidden from them, even though it's openly proclaimed. The wisdom of God, Paul says, was ordained before the ages for his glory. The gospel, Christ crucified, is not something that God came up with because things were not going as he hoped. Things fell apart in the garden. Israel was not what they should have been. The gospel of Christ is not plan B. God's wisdom is an eternal wisdom. It is eternal truth. This word ordained is made up of two Greek words, a prefix that means before, and then the word for declare or decree. So it is to decree before. Usually it's translated predestinate. God ordained Christ crucified before the ages, before the beginning of time. It was determined. It was made certain that Christ would die for sinners. Predestination is the language of Scripture that refers to the sovereign and omnipotent God predestinating or decreeing all things that happen. Before creation, God ordained, he decreed that he would save a people for himself through the death of his Son upon Calvary. It was rendered certain before the first day of creation. Peter stated this in Acts chapter 2, verse 23. He's preaching to the people of Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. And he says, Christ was delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God. You have taken him with wicked hands. crucified and put to death. Talk about foolishness. The world really hates the thought of a sovereign God. The world hates the idea that man is not autonomous, that I'm not the captain of my soul. And yet the whole Old Testament is the development of this determined purpose of God to save a people for himself. It is the outworking of his plan of redemption. Theologians call it the covenant of grace. It was announced even in Genesis chapter 3, after the fall, after Adam had sinned, God speaks to Satan and he's announcing judgment upon Adam and Eve and Satan. And he says, I will put enmity between you, that is Satan, and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. And that seed of the woman is Christ. The crucified Christ, who is bruised upon the cross, but in the process of being bruised, he crushed Satan. And that seed of the woman, just as God foreordained before the ages, was crucified upon Calvary. Listen to Paul in Ephesians 1, verses 4 and 5. He chose us, that is, God chose us in Christ, the seed of the woman, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy, that we should be without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. And then later, Ephesians 1, verse 11, in him, Christ, also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. The Apostle Peter in 1 Peter 1:20, all who dwell on the earth will worship him whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. Revelation 13:8, he indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. God has, from the very beginning, actually before the beginning, before creation, been sovereignly working out his plan of redemption. And he's been doing that throughout the ages, throughout time. Then this eternal wisdom of a Redeemer dying in the place of sinners, of Christ crucified, was something that was not understood. Verse 8, not understood by the rulers of this world. He says if Pilate or the Sanhedrin, the mob, if they'd understood at all the things of God, his eternal wisdom, his plan of redemption, they would not have crucified Christ, the Lord of glory. And their spiritual blindness, and their ignorance, and their spiritual immaturity, in their childishness, they executed under false charges the Son of God himself. Worldly wisdom is truly ignorance, eternal ignorance, and it is damning. Paul says this of himself, 1 Timothy 1, verse 12 and 13, I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who has enabled me because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. Interesting, as Jesus hung upon the cross, he did not really say very much. But in Luke chapter 23, verse 34, he said this, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. Paul adds, had they known what they were doing, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Paul has been speaking of Christ crucified In the incarnation, Christ's glory was hidden. Because the scriptures teach us, Exodus 33:20, you cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live. No one can look upon the glory, the true glory of the living God, the righteous, holy. It's like looking into the sun. You know, you don't want to do that. And God's glory is far greater. So in the incarnation, the Son of God, the Lord of glory, taking on humanity, his glory was hidden. Something of that glory was seen on the mount. Just a glimpse. Matthew chapter 17, verse 2, when Jesus was transfigured before them on the Mount of Transfiguration, we call it. His face shone like the sun and his clothes became as white as the light. That was just a glimpse of his glory. Christ is the Lord of glory. He is the light of the world. In fact, in heaven there will be no sun. There will just be the light of the glory of God. But in Christ's incarnation, that light and that glory was hidden. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 6, Paul says, Christ, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself, became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Christ left the glory of heaven to redeem his bride. He took on flesh. He humbled himself in the incarnation. And he was humiliated. He was shamed. He even died. And yet, even in the shame of the cross, he is the Lord of glory, Paul says. And his resurrection demonstrated it. No death, no grave could hold him. He is the Lord of glory. This term, Lord of glory, is never used of a creature. It is only used of the living God. A clear statement of the deity of Jesus Christ. He is the Lord of glory, the living God incarnate. From fallen man's perspective, the wisdom of the world, Christ was a loser, wasn't he? By human wisdom, by human perspective, he was a failure. A little insignificant country, Israel, a small band of followers out of the millions in Israel. And then he ends up being crucified with thieves on a cross as a common criminal. What a failure. In Isaiah chapter 53, verse 2, the prophet says, He shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness. Apparently Jesus was not a handsome man. When we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. Yes, from a human perspective, he was not much. But from a divine perspective, Christ is the Lord of glory. So the psalmist writes, Psalm 24, verse 7. Lift up your heads, O you gates. Be lifted up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is the King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty. The Lord, mighty in battle. Lift up your everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. James uses the same language in chapter 2, verse 1. My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. Our Savior Jesus the Christ, who died upon the cross of Calvary, bearing our sins, our punishment, so that we might be just before a holy God, is none other than the eternal, omnipotent Lord of glory himself. Paul seems to have perhaps even more in mind than Jesus' physical glory. Verse 9, he says, as it is written. And by the way, here he quotes from Isaiah, and he kind of summarizes rather than directly, and he takes passages from two chapters, chapter 64 and chapter 65, and combines them into this statement, verse 9. Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. The wisdom of the world is so alluring. It draws our sinful nature to it. It seems right. It makes a certain degree of sense to the unregenerate mind. But from an eternal divine perspective, it is foolishness. It is a broad way that leads to destruction. In the mid-1970s, a preacher in San Francisco by the name of Reverend Jim Jones began gathering disciples around him who embraced his teaching of a utopia on earth. And hundreds, if not thousands, followed him. Eventually, they moved to Guyana, South America, and set up a settlement there. They believed in him. They looked to him, but what they embraced as wisdom was actually foolishness and destruction, which led to their deaths, and more than 900 died more or less of suicide. The world embraces foolishness in all kinds of ways, in all kinds of directions, and calls it wisdom. It calls evil good and good evil. It grasps at smoke for security. But the promised utopia never comes. It didn't in Soviet Russia. It didn't in Nazi Germany. It didn't in Maoist China. All failures, all death. Want to pursue something interesting? Look at what's going on in Colorado with open marijuana. And the perceived utopia is being a disaster for scores and scores of people. Yet the blessings of God are seen as unfathomable foolishness, pie in the sky. But what the world thinks is foolish and the rulers of this age disparage and reject is the glorious wisdom beyond anything we can comprehend. In fact, we have not seen or heard anything like it, Paul says. We can't fathom it. We can't grasp it. The wisdom of God is unworldly, or otherworldly, we might say. It's beyond what we can even think of. That's why you cannot talk to those of the world rationally about the gospel. You cannot reason or argue someone into the kingdom. You can't win a debate with the ungodly and think that they will be converted as a result. They cannot understand God's truth, spiritual divine wisdom, from a human perspective. Not a physical reality that can be proved. It's a spiritual reality that must be embraced by faith. Again, Jesus in Luke chapter 17, when he was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them and said, "The kingdom of God does not come with observation, nor will they say, 'See here' or 'See there,' for indeed the kingdom of God is within you." It is a spiritual thing, not a worldly, physical thing that can be grasped. humanly speaking, the wisdom of God is unknowable. It's not a matter of how smart you are or how powerful you are. Those dead in trespasses and sins, Ephesians chapter 2, cannot understand God. Their hearts have a spiritual blindness and a spiritual darkness, and it traps them. In order to see, to understand God's wisdom, you must be born again. You must be spiritually alive. You must have spiritual life in order to have faith. The wisdom of God is unknowable. It's incomprehensible. And so it's foolish to the lost and dying of the world. So what is it that makes a difference? Why do even the rulers not comprehend, but others even less educated and informed and even less intelligent understand and grasp? Verse 10, God has revealed them, the wisdom of God, to us through His Spirit. If someone understands the gospel, if you understand the gospel this morning, the wisdom of God, the transforming message of Christ crucified for sinners, it's not because of your intelligence or your innate abilities or your gifts. It is because the Holy Spirit has revealed the truth to you. And He does this in different ways through various means. One way God reveals His wisdom is through Scripture. The Holy Spirit has given us the Word of God. 2 Peter 1:21. For prophecy, Scriptures, never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And He works faith in us through the Scriptures. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. God's Word, the Scripture tells us, is truth. It is light in this world of darkness, of lies, and of sin. The Holy Spirit also, however, reveals the wisdom of God to us in a personal way. Theologians call it effectual drawing or effectual calling. As the Holy Spirit draws us to Christ and accomplishing what Jesus referred to in John chapter 3 as being born again. Literally, the word means born from above, the new birth. Life for those that are dead in trespasses and sin. Since the fall, we are born spiritually dead in sin. And the Holy Spirit of God brings life to the believer. Ephesians 2:1. You He made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. Jesus addresses this at length in John chapter 3. I'll just read a few verses, but Jesus answered, beginning with verse 3, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he's old? How can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes. You hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." The Holy Spirit also effectually calls us to Christ and then gives us new life in Him. And then He teaches us. He gives us understanding. He opens our heart and our mind to the wisdom of God. John 16:13. "When He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you in all truth. He will speak not on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak. And He will tell you the things to come." What the world ridicules because it can't understand them, God has graciously enabled the most humble of believers to know, to understand, and to believe through the work of His Holy Spirit. If you understand the gospel, if you have come to love Christ, to own him as your Savior and as your King, never forget that it is not because of your cleverness, your intelligence. God, in his grace, has revealed his wisdom to you. You didn't discover it. You didn't find God. He found you. And he drew you to himself. If you've embraced the gospel of Christ crucified, it is because the Spirit of God has embraced you. God, in his sovereign grace, opened your eyes and ears to understand that what the world considers as foolishness is in reality true wisdom and eternal truth. If you have not placed your faith this morning in the crucified Christ, the Lord of glory, if you have no certainty of your salvation, no confidence that you can face a holy and a righteous God on the day of judgment, pray earnestly that the Lord would open your heart and your mind and enable you to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus promised if you do so, you shall be saved.